who were watching your daughter sing. And I often do, and it's a blessing watching your daughter sing, isn't it? This afternoon, I often do this on Sunday afternoon. I'll go home, and we'll get a bite to eat, and I'll go up to my little man cave and turn on the TV and watch my son preach. And, boy, you can take that for granted, how good the Lord's been to you, because often we measure blessings by stuff, possessions. And I'm here to tell you, most of our blessings are not stuff. As we learned this morning, Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 1 about spiritual blessings that God has given to you and I. And I just want to say amen to that tonight. Grab your Bible. We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 1. We're learning again tonight about this subject, the treasure matters to God. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like you to also find one other place tonight. We're going to also look tonight in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. So if you'll find 2 Timothy 2 as well, we won't read that as we begin tonight. We'll read that in a few moments, but if you want to find the 2 Timothy 2 as well as Ephesians 1, stand with me. If you have found Ephesians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in our text verses that we read this morning, starting in verse number 18. We are expositorily looking through these verses. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." This was Paul's prayer. This was his desire. "That ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power." That's as far as we got in this morning's message, and we're going to dig deeper tonight. The next verse says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Of course, this morning we highlighted where we have been in this series. Back all the way on June 8th, we learned that our testimony matters to God. We learned on June 15th that the throne, that place of prayer, matters to God. On June 22nd, we learned that the temple matters to God. Last Sunday and the previous Sunday, we learned that the tie that binds us as God's people matters to God. And this morning and again tonight, we're looking at the treasure that matters to God. I'm not going to re-preach all that I did this morning, but let me just say tonight that when you read our text verses, and I know you grasp a little bit of it this morning, you cannot read this without coming to the conclusion that we sure are a blessed and a privileged people. We are, and I don't know why, but I am sure thankful tonight that we are our Savior's peculiar treasure. Our text this morning we read in Psalms 135:4 says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." That's what you are tonight. That's what I am tonight. We are God's treasure. And we're going to pray and jump into the message tonight. Brother Greg, why don't you pray for us and ask for the help of the Lord, and then we'll jump into the message tonight.
Yes. Thank you for this, Pastor, this morning. Jesus illuminated his mind, helping the preacher to find the preacher on the overall.
Yes.
He helps us understand the peace of the Holy Spirit, have fully and freedom in our hearts. Please have your will done in this place. Please help us to listen and understand and grasp our task trying to get across.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. Look again in verse number 18 as we did this morning. We saw first of all that Paul examines the greatness of God's plan. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, or riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's showing us that God's plan for you and I is the greatest plan in all the world. But we also saw this morning in verse number 19 and 20, the greatness of God's power. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power for usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. I want to preach that again. There's so much there, but I am, for sake of time tonight, going to dive right into our next thought. I want you to look with me in verse number 21. And I want you to see that starting in verse 21, going down through the end of verse 22, Paul is here emphasizing the greatness of God's person. I said the greatness of God's person. Speaking of our Savior, he said that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I love verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's emphasizing here tonight the greatness of God's person. You know, one of the simplest concepts of the Christian life, and yet, Brother Terry, one of the most complex, is this statement. I've said it, you've said it, we've heard it said time and time again. It is one of the simplest concepts, and yet one of the most complex statements we will ever make, and it's this statement. It's all about Jesus. How many of y'all understand tonight how simple that is and yet how complex that is? Because in a Bible-believing Baptist church, we would all say, amen to that, but what does it mean when we say it's all about Jesus? I'm not impugning anyone's motives or anyone's genuineness or sincerity tonight. But often, Brother Todd, we say it's all about Jesus. And before we end the sentence, it's all about us again. That's what I mean when I say it's a simple statement, but it is a complex statement. And it's this simple reality. Flip back, if you will. Don't lose your place here. We're going to come back in a moment. But go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see what I mean when I say that it is complex, this idea that it's all about Jesus. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul is this going through and has just gone through a very difficult season in his life and ministry. And notice how he verbalizes what he's going through and what is important. In verse 8 he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, what Paul is not telling you here is he's going through a very severe time of criticism. He's being discouraged by other Christians. If you and I'd be honest tonight, we probably get more discouraged by other Christians than we do almost any other thing. Now, that may sound simple, but that's pretty serious. The devil is the author of that confusion. He knows that if an avowed enemy of the gospel opposes us, he knows we're just going to chalk it up, put one more notch on our belt, and say, man, that's what I get living for Jesus. He knows that's how we'll react. But when it's a brother, when it's someone that ought to understand, when it's a sister, when it's someone that you thought would walk with you hand in hand, that's throwing you under the bus and saying stuff behind your back, he knows that has a discouraging power that surpasses anything else. Paul's going through that in our text tonight, and notice what he says in the next phrase, verse 9. Wherein, talking about preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, the seed of David, he said, wherein, say it with me out loud, would you, church, the next phrase, wherein I what? Suffer trouble. Paul is literally saying it is the preaching of the gospel that's causing me all my trouble. Look what he says next. He said, this trouble that I'm suffering, here's how I'm suffering. He says, as an evildoer, even under bonds. He said, the word of God, however, thank God for this tonight, is not bound. He said, I'm bound. I'm being criticized. I'm being knifed in the back. I'm being mistreated. I'm being mischaracterized. He said, but can I say this tonight? While I'm going through a bunch of trouble, the gospel ain't going through any trouble. While I'm being persecuted, he's saying the persecution that I'm facing has no impact on the gospel. Verse 10 is so simple but so serious as well. He said, therefore, say it with me out loud, I did what? Endured all things. Paul's being honest. He's being transparent. But he's also sort of putting a little dig in here. He says, I'm not quitting. The elect's sake is God's people. He said, I'm not giving up. I'm not throwing in the towel on God's people. But I do want y'all to know you're sure breaking my heart. You're sure causing me a lot of heartache. You're sure causing me a lot of disappointment. Notice what he says next, and this is it. That they, that's the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul, of course, is penning this epistle to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. And he's telling Timothy the greatness of the person that we are ministering to and ministering for. He's saying, hey, Timothy, he's raised from the dead. Hey, Timothy, he's seated at God's right hand. Hey, Timothy, he's born of the seed of David. He said, Timothy, we're going through trouble. Yeah, we're going through battles. Yeah, we're going through difficulty. Yeah, we're going through the valley. He said, but listen, we're not going through it in vain. We're preaching a message. We're preaching about somebody that's like no one else that's ever lived in this world, and not a one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, I wish I hadn't lived for Jesus. Every one of us are going to stand before the Lord one day and say, when the message is brought up, what about your heartache? What are you talking about? I had no heartaches. I didn't have no troubles. What are you talking about? When we see Brother Joey, as Brother Ken emphasized this morning, the glory of our Savior, how magnificent, how unbelievable he is, we're not going to be trading war stories. We're going to say, oh, don't worry about nothing I said when I was on the earth. I didn't go through nothing. Now that I'm looking at Jesus, he's worth every single bit of it. Amen. The greatness of God's person. Think about this tonight. When he says he's born of the seed of David, now we understand the messianic and the lineage and all that that implies, but it also implies he's human. It also implies, Brother Byron, that he's not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. He's not only the all God, but he's also all man. Thus, he's called the God-man. He's like us. Our Savior identifies with us. He understands us better than we do ourselves. And he sympathizes with us in every single respect. But can I say all of that tonight to say this? He is still our Lord, not just our Savior. When he's talking about the greatness of his person, he turns it up a notch when he gets to verse 22, when he says he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. I'm glad tonight he's a sympathizing Savior. I rejoice tonight that he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I rejoice tonight that he's a sympathizing Savior, that he cares about you and I. We can cast all of our care upon him because we know that he cares for us. But can I beg you tonight, and I think this is the emphasis that Paul is making in verse 22, is don't get so caught up in his role as Savior, you forget his role as Lord. I'm going to be quick here, but I got to emphasize this for a minute. Our Savior is the Lord. He's our Lord. He's risen from the dead. He's the Lord of all. I want you to think about this for a moment. Peter said in his sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, Acts 10:36, he said, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he put in parentheses there, right in the King James text, he said, he is Lord of all. Amen. We don't hear a lot of preaching about this today. Matter of fact, we don't hear as much, Brother Ken, as we did, but a few years ago, there was a lot of preaching against what I'm about to say. I heard a lot of preaching. I should rephrase that. I heard a lot of people try to preach because when I heard it, I turned it off. But a lot of preaching against what was called lordship salvation. Now, I understand what some men were trying to prevent. They were trying to make sure we didn't misconstrue the idea of grace and somehow make it imply that you had to make some promise or some commitment to God in order to be saved. I understand the danger of that, but that's not the problem 99.9% of us have tonight. We know he's a merciful Savior. We know it wasn't our good works. We know it's not our merit that redeemed us. We know it's salvation by grace through faith alone, minus nothing, plus nothing. In the attempt to clarify that, I think we did a disservice to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, Billy Graham got criticized by a lot of fundamentalists because of his ecumenical evangelism, and I wasn't a fan of it either, but I've never, Brother Kelly, I've never heard Billy Graham give an invitation that he did not implore those coming that they needed to trust him as Lord and Savior. It's funny that we, the right-wing fundamentalists, are the ones having a problem with the word Lord. Yeah. Well, I want to go on record tonight. You don't need to have a problem with the word Lord, because he is Lord whether you like it or not. Amen. He's Lord tonight whether you and I acknowledge him or not. Lord simply means he ain't nobody above him. Hey, listen, my friend, there ain't nobody like him. He can't be overthrown. He can't be dethroned. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. Amen. And he has no equal tonight.
Amen.
He is the Lord over all. Now, look, can I give you a little information? The word in our English Bible that we get for the word Lord doesn't get translated every time as Lord. The Greek word translated as Lord, several places in our New Testament, it's translated several ways. But that word, Brother Kelly, is in our King James Bible 747 times in the New Testament. Now listen to this. In the book of Acts, we find the word Lord 92 times. Guess how many times, and I'm not de-emphasizing, thank God he's our Savior tonight. I'm not de-emphasizing his glorious role as Savior, but guess how many times the word Savior is in the book of Acts? Twice. 92-2. Let me ask you a question. Which one might be the bigger emphasis? He is Savior. Hallelujah tonight. But he is also Lord.
Amen.
And here's why I'm saying this, Dr. Ennis. I'm afraid tonight in the New Testament church, and I believe in grace, I believe in mercy, I believe in balance, I believe in being careful that we're not so separated that we become isolationists. But hear me tonight, I'm without apology making this statement. We need more preaching on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not less of it.
Amen.
We're so afraid of hurting people's feelings. Brother Ken sent me a clip this week that, boy, I tell you what, it fired me up. Is a preacher, was it Tennessee, Brother Ken? Is that where that preacher was from? I think he's Southern Baptist. You can tell what Brother Ken's listening to. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I think he saw it on another preacher's site, but boy, this preacher letter, he tore it up, buddy, and here's what he said. He was talking about preachers not quitting. And he said, everything has changed in our world. He emphasized that so many preachers are saying, something happened to my church. My church has changed. And he said, everybody's church has changed. Here's what he said. He said, it's been since COVID. Ever since that bug showed up. Here's what he said. He said, COVID and social media. He said, people are meaner than they've ever been. They'll leave your church in a drop of a hat. They'll throw in the towel. They'll go down to this church, and as soon as they're unhappy, they'll go down the road to another church. As soon as they're unhappy, they'll go down the road to another church. He said, nobody's loyal anymore. He said, that's what the world we're living in. It's happened to every church. None of us are the same. He said, an entirely different dynamic has taken over the world of Christianity. And then he said this, that's why you can't quit. We're not serving for tickling ears. We're serving for a glorious, glorious Savior tonight.
Amen.
Who happens to be Lord every bit as much as he is Savior. You've heard this statement made, and I'll say it again tonight. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Did you hear that?
Yes, sir.
If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I love him tonight. I'm thankful he's my Savior. That's what I get out of this thing called salvation. But can I ask you tonight, what is he going to get out of it? What's God's reward for no rugged cross? What's God's reward tonight for that garden tomb? Has he not done enough to qualify that he is, in fact, the God of all the ages? Would you all agree with me tonight? There ain't no debate who's in charge and who's the Lord tonight. It's him.
Amen.
I love 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to what the Bible says, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now I don't believe, Brother Terry, and I don't think probably any of you tonight believe that he's just talking about saying he's Lord in the sense of acknowledging. It's a whole lot deeper thought than that. When he says no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost, he's not talking about acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. He's talking about surrender and allegiance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this now. I've debated how much to emphasize this, and I'm not going to stay here long, but can I just ask tonight, is he Lord of everything in your life? Now, Brother Ken, I don't believe I've ever done this to you. But if I were to come to you or Miss Joy and say, you know what, that song y'all sang last week, I've never said it because I've loved everything I've heard, but I'm just by way of illustration, if I came and said, do me a favor, don't use that song no more. How you react next tells us if he's Lord or not. So, well, I like the song. That ain't the point. And I'm not even speaking about a song. There isn't one on my mind. I'm making an illustration. If you can't be led, if you can't be directed, if you can't be steered a different way than you maybe want to go, that means he's not Lord. Y'all hear me tonight? We're so full of ourselves. And let me tell you, we preachers are as bad as anybody there is in the world. There's a preacher out on social media, and I ain't going to say his name. I'm not going to try to start a war with anybody. Everything's on the internet anymore. He'll probably find out I said this, so I ain't going to call his name, but I ain't ashamed of what I'm about to say either. I guess he went on vacation for a couple weeks. He posted on social media that he's made a new ministry declaration. And here was his declaration. He said, after several weeks of being away from the social media world, I've come back with a declaration. I'm going to be meaner and uglier than I've ever been. I'm going to criticize everybody I disagree with, slam every preacher I'm in a disagreement with. I'm going to smoke all of them. I'm going to nail them all to the wall. And I said, you need to take a longer vacation. Because I've heard some of that preacher's opinions of other people, and I get grieved to the core every time I hear him post something or say something. What a tragedy that someone can be so full of themselves that they think they're God's appointed Holy Spirit over the church. You know what criticism is? In that kind of a venue, it's someone saying, my preaching can't change anybody's mind, so I'm just going to get in the flesh and try to battle this thing out. But if they ain't going to submit to the Lord, what makes you think they're going to submit to you?
Right.
And I'm 63. I know you didn't know that. You thought I was in my 30s, didn't you? Come on, you're supposed to laugh. I'm trying to be funny. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned. Brother Cooper, the older I am, the more I understand I just need to keep my mouth quiet. I just need to trust God. I need to be firm. I need to be sure in what I believe. But I need to make sure He is Lord, not me. Sir, are you the leader in your home or are you the Lord over your home? There's a big difference. Ma'am, are you the help me God designed you to be, or is nobody telling you anything? I don't have anything in mind. I don't have any agenda tonight. I'm using some illustrations close to the house intentionally. Brother Jeff, it's easy out there in that secular world when sales don't go the way or a coworker or a superior gives you an instruction you don't like, it's sure easy to find out how much he's Lord. You know, all of us have a little tinge of narcissism in us. You know what a narcissist is, don't you? They're someone who doesn't think they're right, they know they're right. I had an old friend of mine that used to say, he don't think he knows, or he doesn't think he knows, and I don't think he knows either. Hey, listen. The world doesn't stop with you. It don't stop with me. We're not the center of the universe. We're not, hey, listen, the universe doesn't evolve around us. We're not the center of the galaxy. Sometimes I'm wondering how we even got in the galaxy. John Flavel, the 17th century English Puritan, said it this way. He said, the gospel offer of Christ includes all of his offices. The gospel faith just so receives him to submit to him, as well as to be redeemed by him, to imitate him in the holiness of his life, as well as by the, look at it, to reap the purchase and fruit of his death. Here's what Flavel said. It must be an entire receiving of the Lordship of Christ for redemption to be real. You know what I'm afraid has happened to a lot of us, especially in our 21st century Baptist preaching? We got a Savior, and that's all we got, and that's all we want. We want a ticket to heaven, but we don't want any responsibility in the family of God. A.W. Tozer, the great deeper life preacher, wrote about this very thought, and here's what he said. He said, to urge men and women to believe in a divided Christ is a bad teaching, for no one can receive half of Christ or a third of Christ or a quarter of the person of Christ. We're not saved by believing in an office or in a work, but in the whole Christ. Dr. Vance Havner, of course, was a great mountain preacher. He said this, Brother Ken, the birth of a child is an important event, but it takes 20 years after that to make a man or a woman of that child. He said, evangelism is a thrilling business, but it is only the beginning. The believer must be developed as a disciple and a witness. Havner said on the Damascus Road, Paul started right. He said after he saw Jesus, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said he began by confessing Jesus as Lord. He said Thomas cried, my Lord and my God. John Wesley tells us that several mornings after Aldersgate, he awoke with Jesus, Master, in his heart and mouth. The Holy Spirit had done his work. E.Y. Mullins, Vance Havner says in applying for membership in a Baptist church, faith in Christ and acceptance of his lordship should be the primary condition. Did you hear that? In applying for membership in a Baptist church, faith in Christ and an acceptance of his lordship should be the primary condition. Wonder how many people would join the church If when they got ready to join, we said, now, he's your Savior, but will you submit to him, Lord? You remember I told a story. I was in a baptismal service years ago, probably 30 years ago now, in the mountains of Hidalgo, Mexico, with our missionary, Humberto Gomez. And we had, I think it was about 160 folks were getting baptized that day. We were in the river bottom there, and I mean the whole hillside. There was an audience, several hundred people, in addition to those being baptized. And I was helping Brother Humberto, and after he baptized four or five of them, another was coming. And I said, hey, Brother Humberto, what are you saying to these people? Because it wasn't, you know, are you saved? I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's carrying on a 2 or 3 minute conversation with every one of them. Of course, it's all in Spanish, so I don't understand it. He said, Brother John, he said, they've been in bondage for half of a millennium under the teaching of the Roman Catholics. He said, now that they have received Christ, they have stepped out. They've hazarded their lives. Some of them will give their lives for Christ. And Brother Jeff, that's exactly what happened. Several that we baptized that day were martyred for the gospel. Brother Humberto said, I'm asking them before they are baptized, are they willing to die for Christ? When they say yes, I then ask them, will you then commit to live for him?
Amen.
Wonder how infrequently the waters of the baptistry would be stirred if that's how we did it in the 21st century first world church. What are you talking about? I thought this was a free ticket show. You're asking me to submit. You're asking me to sign up. You're asking me to acknowledge he's Lord. I thought this was all grace. It is grace. That's why it should be an easy decision. Paul, in our text, both this morning and tonight, wanted us to examine the greatness of God's plan. He explained to us the greatness of God's power, and he emphasizes for us tonight the greatness of God's person. Let me tie it all together tonight. Look at verse 23 and we'll be done. He said, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. As I emphasized this morning, this is such an amazing statement. Jesus calls you and I his body. And then he says that we are part of the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is such a profound statement that the church, Brother Tim, finds all of its fullness in Christ. But then he emphasizes that Jesus Christ finds all of his fullness in us. We see in conclusion tonight what I call, he exclaims the greatness of God's people. My dear brothers and sisters, this is a statement that should take our breath away tonight. In fact, I'm certain we would think, if we were just on the surface have heard this statement, that maybe it's blasphemy, maybe it's some kind of false teaching. Maybe the preacher's lost his mind or something. But you got a Bible tonight and you see what it says. Which is his body, the fullness of him. What a statement that filleth all in all. I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Byron, I cannot even comprehend this tonight. This is such an amazing word. We will never exhaust it in exposition. In fact, I don't even know if we can touch the hem of the garment. Here's sort of what it's saying, and again, I don't know how to even put it in perspective. It's such a vast truth. But the Lord Jesus, the one who fills all in all, the one who is higher than high, the one who conceived and created the entire universe, the omnipotent and the omniscient one, who is the object of angelic worship and ceaseless praise and seraphim psalm, is somehow incomplete without us. doesn't even make sense. John Calvin may have put this in as powerful of words as I've ever seen it read. I don't often read John Calvin, but I want to give you a quote of Calvin's tonight. Here's what he said, Brother Ken. This is his commentary on this verse. And Calvin's great commentary said, "This," he said, "is the highest honor of the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure incomplete without us." What consolation is it for us to learn that not until we are in his presence does he possess all his parts, nor does he wish to be considered complete. All I can say to that tonight is, wow. The God who is unchangeable, immutable, that's what the word immutable means. The God who made everything and who is everything. The Bible says by him all things consist. Chosen his sovereign will. To say, Ken offered, I'll never be all that I'm supposed to be without you. Chris Posey, I'll never be all that I'm supposed to be in my deity and my complexity and my perfection without you. I've preached this many times. I won't re-preach it tonight, but I'll state it. No one can worship and praise God like you or for you. He loves you. He likes you so much he's asked you to spend all of eternity with. Does that make you want to go out and get a beer tonight? Does that make you, sir, want to go home tonight and sneak off in a private place and look at pornography on the internet? Bro, that makes me want to cry. That makes me say, what? I'm that valuable to you? Perfection needs this flawed human being? Next time you criticize other Christians, you better make sure you know you're criticizing somebody's sweetheart and that somebody's got nail prints in his hands. Amen. Brother Ken, I know it wouldn't make a lick of difference if Annette was guilty of everything someone said. Somebody went to bad-mouthing Annette around you, I bet you they'd have a fist fight on their hands. I wonder if there may be a reason some of y'all tonight can't ever seem to get on the victory side is somebody's real ticked off tonight at the way you treat his girlfriend. I'm just throwing that out there tonight. I ain't criticizing the church. I'm pinching myself that I get to be in it tonight. That's the way I look at this thing.
Amen.
We are so, so blessed. The point of this wonderful petition is that we might comprehend how secure we are in Jesus Christ. How much, Brother Byron, we really matter to our Savior. Our hope should be unwavering tonight and immutable. We have an eternal inheritance and power of to live and to have dominion, to glorify and to magnify the one who for some unknown reason needs us to be a part of him to be complete.
Amen.
Carl F.H. Henry said this. He said, "Let the world be on notice. As the people of God, we matter to God. We are precious in His sight. We, He has amazing plans in the life that is to come. And beloved, we should rejoice daily into whose we are and to whom we serve. Let the world never doubt who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm done tonight, but I want to ask you a question. How much do you love the church? Brother Jeff, anyone can love an ideal church. But I'm talking tonight about the real church. We are so guilty of the illustration I gave this morning of that farmer. Have something for so long, we start taking it for granted. Start criticizing this, that, and the other because it's not all it ought to be, and when we finally get it on the market and we read the advertisement, we say, wait a minute, time out, I don't want to sell that. That's what I want. Hey, y'all aren't perfect tonight. And the consolation is, neither is the one preaching to you tonight. But why would anybody who's in the church tonight not pinch themselves and say, my, oh, my, oh, my. How somebody as messed up and flawed as me get accepted in the family of God.
Amen.
I don't understand this critical junk. I don't understand it, Brother Jeff. I do not understand it. Part of the reason is I didn't grow up in a critical family. It just wasn't the way we talked. It wasn't the way we functioned as a family. It just wasn't. I grew up in a family where my dad actually believed criticism was sin. We just didn't do it. I remember I was a student in Bible college, Brother William. And a student asked a professor a question, and the question, he started it by mentioning a preacher's name. He named the professor's name, and he said, Dr. So-and-so. He said, Brother So-and-so says this, and he started to say something. And as soon as he started to say it, the professor said, get your stuff and get out of my class. Kicked him out of the class. Just because he mentioned a preacher's name in a question. When the fellow, we were all like, gulping. I mean, he threw the kid out of class, a class of about 300 students. And when that student finally left, he said, let me make it painfully clear, we do not tolerate criticism of preachers ever in this place.
Amen.
My problem is, Brother Byron, I actually was simple enough, I believe that. That was 5 years ago. I still believe it tonight. Listen, it's a miracle you and I are in the family of God. We ought not be trying to do damage to it while we're in it. Picking out the things that are wrong with it. You know what? That's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's the Savior's job. He's the one that's trying to take care of the spots and the blemishes. My job is to let Him take care of me. I know y'all don't want to hear this. You was having fun this morning. But how many people have you criticized? I'll bet you some of you can't even count. It's just the way you talk. It's the way you communicate. You just talk about people all the time. My pastor, when I was in college, said this, Brother Greg. He said, weak minds talk about people. Average minds talk about things, and great minds talk about truth. Weak minds, he said, talk about people. I'm not trying to beat you up tonight. I'm trying to encourage you. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church. Not an ideal church, but the real church. There's a dear old preacher by the name of Bishop Joseph McKinney. And he said this, Brother Ken. He said, when our city hall was being steam cleaned, all around it was scaffolding and tarpaulin. When the work was complete and all the scaffolding and tarpaulin was removed, the building was revealed in a pristine beauty that no one in our lifetimes had ever seen before. He said, one of these days, all the scaffolding and tarpaulin of history and events will be removed from the church of Jesus Christ. She will be revealed in all of her glory. He said, all heaven will see it. All hell will see it. All humans will see it. And in its pristine beauty and glory, he said, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God.
Amen.
Hey, it may be messed up tonight, but there's coming a day when all the scaffolding's taken away. You and I are going to say, as mine, I was part of that. I'm in the bride of Christ. I'm a member of the family. Why, oh, why, oh, why, I do not know, Brother Terry. But he said, I'm not complete without you. And Brother Brian's been imploring us to help with Bible school. Can I ask you tonight, and I'm done preaching. But can I ask you tonight, what do you need to be asked for? The minute Brother Brian said we're having vacation Bible school, you know what should have happened, Brother Brian? There should have been 40 or 50 calls left on your phone of people saying, when, where, how do I get involved? I'm praying. I've been praying since I've been your pastor that Miss Joy will have someone accompanying her on this scene right here.
Amen.
Some of y'all can play. Well, I'm not as good as Miss Joy. Well, she wasn't as good as she was when she started either.
Yes, sir.
We'll give you a chance to mess up a little bit. But how many of y'all, I don't know what y'all paid for this, but you didn't pay pennies for this thing. This was expensive. Every Sunday it sits here, it's a reproach. Every one of us ought to be saying, am I supposed to be sitting up here playing that? That ain't all. I'm praying that God, I've been talking about it for a long time, but again, I'm praying God let us start an orchestra.
Amen.
Some of y'all played instruments in high school. Savannah Beasley. Gabriel Beasley. William Hackett. Will confessed to me he played trumpet. But you shouldn't point people out. Absolutely, I should. You ever been in a service with two full instruments? I mean, just getting the job done and
yes,
10, 15 wind and stringed instruments playing along with it?
Amen.
Our music is good right now. It'll be right on the verge of incredible when that happens.
Yes, sir.
What are we waiting for? Some of you parents ought to go home tonight, look your daughter or son in the eyeball and say, you are starting piano lessons again. You got too much talent, and we're not listening to the whiner no more. You're going to get ready to serve God in a greater way.
Amen.
You know, everybody's wanting someone else to come along. But I just pray God will send us a good instrument, someone in addition to Miss Joy. That's a cop-out prayer. I want God to raise somebody up right in this room tonight.
Come on, preacher.
I don't have anybody in mind. Your name's not in my notes. Come on. Some of y'all used to sing in the choir. I know, man, life happened. Had a baby, this happened, that happened. Brother Ken, are we accepting auditions to the choir? So you can just show up. Wouldn't it be awesome next Sunday morning if there was about 10 or 15 more people up there?
Amen.
Some of y'all used to sing in the choir. But I got old. So you don't talk anymore? You don't, you know, you can't feed yourself. You.
Good, preacher.
She's not embarrassed to get in the elevator. I can't walk up the steps. Ain't one person going to look at you in the elevator with her and say, what kind of bum is that?
Yes, sir.
We're going to see you in the elevator and say, amen.
Amen.
We got another wonderful voice back in the choir. I stopped preaching and started meddling, didn't I? We're talking about the church.
Yes, sir. I need that, preacher.
We're talking about the church tonight.
Yes,
We got a great church. I ain't picking on y'all. But let's smoke every other church in town.
Amen.
And do it for the glory of God with a good attitude.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I want to challenge every young person in this room tonight to learn how to play an instrument.
Amen.
If you can sing a little bit, get some voice lessons. Become a great singer. Brother Ken, you know why I went to Bible college? Because I didn't want to just say I was called to preach. I wanted to be prepared to preach.
Yes, sir. Amen.
I wanted to, hey, if it's the Lord, should it be done less than someone who's an accountant or someone who's a doctor? Would you all not agree that eternal things are more important than temporal things? Now I better let you.